Turning your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 11, continuing in our series of messages on courageous faith. Of course, we've talked about the basics of faith, saving faith, that is coming to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and through faith in Him, having your soul saved, saving faith, knowing that you're going to heaven, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, because of who He is, and because of what He has done. That is saving faith, but saving faith then gives way to living faith. And for saving faith to be genuine, it has to become living. It's not enough just to have hell insurance. It's not enough just to have a get-out-of-hell-free card. A faith must become living. Now, I've amended my definition of faith. I've been saying over these past several weeks, faith is living today as though everything that the Bible says about tomorrow is true, but I've changed it today. Faith is living today as though everything that the Bible says about yesterday and tomorrow is true. You see, there's a sense in which our faith, where we're looking back with our faith. We're looking back at history. That's what we've been doing here in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the patriarchs, looking at those who came before us and how they lived lives of faith. And we look back, of course, 2,000 years ago to the cross of Jesus, to His death, burial, and glorious resurrection. We look back, but then we also look forward. We look forward to the day when our faith will be consummated and we will see ourselves and forever be in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God now, but we'll, in a more literal sense, be in the presence of God as we are face to face with Jesus. So we look back and we look forward, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about what people did because they believed, what people did because they had faith. We talked about Abel and his faith, how it was costly, dangerous, rewarding. We talked about the faith of Enoch, who walked with God. We talked about the faith of Noah, who faithfully endured during degenerate times. We talked last week about Abraham and Sarah and how their faith was a faith that was fixated on God. They weren't focused on their circumstances. They weren't focused upon their age. They weren't focused upon the life that they had, but they were looking forward, and as they looked forward, though, they kept their eyes on Almighty God. But the life of faith did not cease with Abraham and Sarah. In fact, you would say that they began a legacy of faith that extends even to today. Their faith was passed along to their offspring and to their offspring's offspring. That's hard to say. And so today we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I would describe them as having a forward faith. In fact, you might put it more literally this way. It was a beyond the grave kind of faith. We're going to see all three of these men at the end of their life and what they did at the end of their life. But it looks beyond the grave. It was a faith that was beyond the grave. They believed that God would keep His word and accomplish His purposes beyond their lives. You know, sometimes we have this tendency to live as though everything depends upon us. If I don't do this, and if I don't do that, and if I'm not there, things won't get done. I know a lot of pastors who have a hard time taking vacation. I'm not one of them. But a lot of them have a hard time taking vacations because they simply think if they're not there, it's just going to fall apart. Well, that's not true, because it's not about faith in me, and it's not about faith in faith, and it's not about faith in circumstances. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hopeful thinking. Ultimately, it's about the object of our faith, which is God. And that's who we want to be looking at always and this morning. So let's begin with Abraham and Sarah's offspring, which of course is Isaac. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, by faith, as it has said over and over again, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. If you know your Old Testament, I know many of you know this, and you know the stories of the Old Testament. We know that Esau was the firstborn, right? We know that Esau and Jacob were twins, and Esau came out. And do y'all remember what Jacob was doing as Esau was trying to get out? He was grabbing for his heel, right? He's like, get back in here. I want to be first. Well, we know that eventually later on that Esau would trick his father into thinking Jacob would trick his father into thinking that he was Esau, and he would give to him the blessing. And here was the blessing as recorded in Genesis chapter 27, verse 28 that Jacob gets. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. You might understand why Jacob would have wanted that particular blessing. That sounds pretty good. Well, here's the blessing that Esau gets. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth. Now, this is not going to sound a whole lot like a blessing. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, it's interesting that the author of Hebrews doesn't deal with the deception that Jacob used to steal his brother's birthright. He doesn't even really contrast the blessings. He just says that he gave them a blessing that was forward-looking. That was the focus. It's a highlight on the future orientation of the blessing. Really, what he's talking about here is not Jacob, not Esau, not the blessings that they were giving. What he's talking about here is the faith of Isaac, how he was able to look at his sons, pronounce upon them a blessing that he himself could not see, but it was a blessing that was entirely dependent upon what? Upon the faithfulness of God. That's what he did. See, we sometimes get mired down in the details, don't we? We would read this and we might immediately go back to that story because it's so familiar to us about Jacob and Esau and stealing his birthright and grabbing his heel and how we think that Esau kind of got a raw deal, right? But that's not what the text is talking about here. The text is looking at the faith of Isaac and how he blessed his sons, things that he pronounced that depended upon the faithfulness of God. Isaac knew something about the faithfulness of God, didn't he? You think about his father Abraham taking him up to Mount Moriah and he's getting ready to sacrifice him because Abraham was going to obey God and Isaac's on this journey with him, and he looks at him and he says, Father, he says, we got the fire. We got the wood. But where's the lamb? Of course, Abraham in his heart knows what God has told him, and he looks at his son and he says, son, God will provide for himself the lamb. There's no doubt that in Isaac's memory, that had been etched into his memory, burnt into his memory. He knew firsthand about the faithfulness of God so he could look at his sons, Jacob and Esau, and pronounce those blessings with confidence because he knew that God was faithful. Isaac trusted God beyond the grave. Now let's look at Jacob. Jacob, who is Isaac and Rebekah's son. Jacob, it says in verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. We're going to see once again that God's not really concerned. You know, his plans, his purposes, his ways are not our ways. He's not concerned, once again, with birthright or birth order, because we see, as recorded in Genesis chapter 48, that he takes his right hand and he places it on the head of Ephraim, and he takes his left hand and he places it on the head of Manasseh. Now, you might look at that and go, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the right hand would have been the hand that was the birthright blessing, but again, he's placing it on the younger son. And this was the blessing he gives. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless thee, boys, and in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. Now, Joseph's looking at this situation, he goes, Dad, you got this wrong. In fact, it tells us in the scriptures that in order for him to do this, he had to cross his hands to put them because they would have naturally, one would have been at the right, the older would have been his right hand, the younger would have been in his left hand. And Jacob instead crosses his hand and Joseph says, Dad, you got this all wrong. You put your hand in the wrong place. And look what he says to him. He says, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He's talking here about Manasseh. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. He pronounced these blessings, things that were going to happen beyond the grave, these future blessings. Listen, Jacob knew something about God. It tells us in Genesis chapter 32 that he had wrestled with God. Imagine how that turned out. And you know, you've seen it. Imagine yourself wrestling with God. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you what? Until you bless me. He knew about the faithfulness of God. Jacob trusted God beyond the grave. Now let's look at Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel, in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now he's referring back to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24, which says this, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know, that seems almost odd, doesn't it? It seems almost a little out of place when you know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. They had deceived their father, and yet he finds himself in all sorts of situations and circumstances in Egypt, but ultimately he rises to second in command. Genesis 41 and verse 40, the words of Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph spent the vast majority of his life, in fact, he was about 17 years old when he found himself in Egypt. It says that he is 110 years old now, so he's lived over 90 years of his life in Egypt. But not only had he lived there, he had ascended to the very heights of power. He was the one who foresaw the coming of the famine and made provisions. You know, you would have thought as great as he was, as famous as he surely was, that they would have memorialized him in such a way that he would never leave. And yet look what he does at the end of his life. He looked forward. He knew. He knew that this was not their home. He knew this wasn't the place that God had promised him. Well, as it turns out, it says in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. You see, he looked into the future. He saw what was coming. He knew that this was not the place for God's people. And he says, you are going to go home someday. Oh, Joseph had had experiences with God, hadn't he? He had been given this wonderful gift of interpreting dreams. He knew that God was faithful. And so he trusted God beyond the grave. That's what we need to do. We need to trust God beyond the grave. The patriarchs had that forward faith. They had that faith that looked beyond the grave. Remember, it said of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It says in verse 18 of Hebrews, or verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, these all died, talking about the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know what they looked forward to the most, though? They looked forward to Jesus. That's what the patriarchs were looking forward to. Yeah, there's a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the New Jerusalem. You know, one day the earth is going to burn up in fire, but God's going to drop down a city from the heavens, the New Jerusalem. But the patriarchs, way back when, thousands of years ago, were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Jesus says as much in John chapter 8, verse 50. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah. They look forward to the coming of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know, you and I have the benefit of looking back. We get to look back at the example of the patriarchs and how they lived by faith. We get to look back at the cross of Jesus Christ, that dividing line in all of history 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, but we, like them, we need to look forward. We need to have that faith that lives beyond the grave. You know, that faith that is beyond the grave guides our steps today. We need to live with our affections, our emotions set on heaven. Live today with that sort of faith. Listen, what is coming is far beyond anything that our minds and hearts can imagine. You know, your best day on earth will pale in comparison to your worst day in heaven. And we've got our minds focused on that above, and it will help us live today. It'll help us to walk by faith today. It'll help us not so worry so much about today. Set our affections on things above and not on things below. We need to have a beyond the grave kind of faith, just like the patriarchs did. Now, what have I told you each week? What can you start to do right now? I know you know the answer, Abigail. What can you do each? You can start it today. Some of you are going to leave and go to lunch in just a moment. You can start that right at lunch today. You know, it's amazing. We did this on breakfast on Saturday morning or Friday morning when a few men gathered for breakfast. We asked them, wait, why can we pray for you? She said, pray that business would be good. May sound like self-serving, but we know that business is good. It's good for the employees, isn't it, usually? That's what she asked for. Pray. Ask the person when you drop off the cleaning this week, how could I pray for you? When you go to Walgreens to pick up your prescriptions, I'm saying this because I have one that's ready. I say, how could I pray for you? You say, well, I've been the drive-thru and I don't want to do it. So what? Just think, you'll have the shield or you'll have the window as a barrier to you. Ask them how you can pray for them. And then invite someone to church. Listen, the church's ultimate reach is dependent upon you. It depends upon how many people you invite, how many people you bring. Because the fish literally do not swim up to the dock. You have to get out into the boat. You have to get out into the lake. And you got to bring them in. That's why Jesus called his disciples what? Fishers of men. And he has called us to be fishers of men. These are the two. I can't boil it down to be any more simple for you than this. Ask people how you can pray for them. And invite them to church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I would invite you this morning, if you are here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity today to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now you may say, well, I've been in church my whole life. Surely I know Jesus. Well, I don't know if you do or you don't. But I know this about him. He loves you. I know this about him. He wants to have a relationship with you. I know that if you'll respond in faith, he'll come live in your heart. Now, this is not about praying a prayer, and this is not about walking down an aisle. That's not faith. Faith is believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. That's what the Scripture says. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is and that He was raised from the dead, and if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says, then you will be saved. And then you'll begin a life of living for God. Take nothing for granted. Come to Him this morning. He'll receive you. We as a church will receive you. But you're not coming to us. You're coming to Him. Come to Jesus this morning. Right there in the quietness of your heart, cry out to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, today I'm turning from my sins. Today, I'm putting my faith and trust in You. Lord, I'm giving You my whole entire life. The good, the bad, the ugly. Today, I give it all to You in exchange for the life that Jesus offers. I want You to come and I want You to live in my heart. I want You to guide my every step. I don't want to just get saved by faith, but I want to live by faith for You. I want to make that decision today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you're here this morning, maybe you're a believer, but you don't have a church home. You want to make this your church home. You want to plug in and connect here. We'll receive you as we receive members. You come this morning. Maybe you are a believer. Maybe this week you kneel beside your bed and you ask God to come live in your heart, to take over your life. You confessed your sins, put your faith and trust in Him, and now you want to follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Come this morning, we'll schedule your baptism. Whatever your decision, let God lead you this morning. By the work of His Spirit, may He draw men, women, boys, and girls unto Himself this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song of invitation.